Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Being that time of year, I've got some advice for plants. Not that I know anything about them, but nonetheless, when weeding, the best way to make sure you're removing a weed and not a valuable plant is to pull on it. If it comes out of the ground easily, it's a valuable plant. So we're in Judges chapter 5, verse 13. Judges chapter 5, verse 13, and it says, "Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty." Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look in verse 12. All right, let's go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." There's a lot in this little bit of passage here in 2 Timothy. And the first thing is, it says it's a faithful saying. It's one worth repeating. It's one worth keeping in mind. And the first thing it says is, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You need to die to self in order for you to live for Christ. The second thing says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So if you get some suffering in this world for whatever kind it is, whether it's people-caused, health-caused, financial-caused, whatever, if we can suffer and we can do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, guess what? I'll let you reign with me. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. So if you don't want to suffer and you don't want to stand up for the cause of Christ, there will be a cost. And then in verse 13, which is really important because a lot of people get verse 13 mixed up. They think that, well, if we deny the Lord, he's also going to deny us and then we're not saved anymore. The problem is they never go on to read the next verse because it doesn't match up with their ideology. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's in you. He knows he's in you. There's no doubt that he's in you. And he says, I don't care what happens to your mind. You might get a disease like Alzheimer's or have some other kind of issue and you forget that you're even saved. God goes, don't worry, I've got it covered. I know who you are. Remember, this is the same person that God or Jesus Christ said, God put you in his hands when you got saved. And I did this, did the illustration before. I want you to imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ has his hands out. You're in him. And then God comes over the top and put his hands over the top. Who's going to get through that? Who's going to take you out of the hands of God? Well, the answer is no one. So let's turn back to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And in verse 14, it says, "Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer." So Amalek, that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and that's the whole story. While Israel was coming out, Amalek, you know, all these giants, the really big, tall, strong ones like Goliath, that are very braggadocious and all that, well, they don't have any honor. What did they do? They came to the back of the column where all the elderly were at, all the sick, all the injured were at, and that's where they attacked. And in that, God says, there's going to come a time where I'm going to put out the remembrance of Amalek forever. And God's speaking about that here. And in Numbers chapter 24, 20, it says, "And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever." Have you ever thought about that? What if God said, you're going to perish forever? Ever thought about God putting a judgment on you like that? If you're not lost today, that is the judgment you already have on you. And a lot of people, you know, we have a great tendency here in America to preach about the love of God. And we'll just preach it like there's no tomorrow. But what we don't preach about is the holiness of God and the justice that God has. And the fact that he's perfectly balanced in that judgment, he's perfectly balanced in that holiness, and he's perfectly balanced in his love for us. And because of that, that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay the price that we couldn't. He understood there was no way to deal with that separation after Adam. There was just no way to fix all that. How can man fix sin when man is sinful? A lot of people forget that we're sold into sin. We have a tendency to sin. And as we get older, sometimes we dwell in it. We enjoy it. We love it. And we just hang out there. And then after a while, you know, it's not so much fun anymore. God said there's pleasure in sin for a season. And when that season is up, the problem is sin doesn't want to let go. You may be tired of it. You may be sick of it. You may not want to do it anymore. But what are you going to do now? My cousin Heath was into drugs and alcohol from a very young age. And I can remember one time, one of the most truthful statements he ever told my parents was, "I will say anything and I will do anything to keep doing my habit. I don't care who I lie to. I don't care who I steal from. I don't care who I hurt, as long as my habit is taken care of." Amen. And God's the only one that's going to solve that. Yeah, there's probably a few people out there that have the character to deal with, but as a general rule, when we get ourselves in that big of a mess, there's only one place to turn to, and that's to look up and ask the Lord for help. And the hard part of that is there's so many of us that want help, we just don't want what comes along with it. See, God's there. Can he help? Absolutely. Will he choose to? Maybe. But what does he really want? He wants you to get right with him first. It is far more important that your heart gets right with the Lord than any other sin or any other issue that you have gets taken care of. You need to get your heart right. And we have all these organizations and all these people that just, God loves you and you just need to get this taken care of. It's like, yeah, God does love you. But guess what? His number one step in his plan is get saved. It is not dress up in a suit and take a shower and shave and make yourself look presentable. That's not what God wants. There's a lot of people that if you listen to them, you think that's what God wants. And guess what? When God wants to deal with that with you, he'll talk to you about that. But it's very clear reading Romans and Galatians and other things. The biggest thing is you need to deal with that sin problem that's on your shoulders that's not going to go until you deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 28, 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, we're going to look at verse 17. "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." You may be doing right, you may be saved, but understand sometimes there's a consequence to your actions. You don't want to listen to the Lord, guess what? You can have some severe trials and tribulations come. And you thought your difficulties were bad. Here's the difference. God knows exactly where to hurt you. He knows you better than anybody else. He knows how to get your attention got, so to speak. The worst place to be is when you are so filled with pride and anger and other emotions that you can't listen to the Lord anymore. And God goes, "I guess I'm going to have to deal with that." You know what's even worse than that? When God says, "Go ahead. You want to be that way? Just go ahead." See, a lot of people growing up, you get it said at your parents because they grounded you, they spanked you, they took the car keys away from you, they did whatever, fill in the blank with whatever it is. But as a general rule, most parents love you and wants what's best for you, and they're trying to keep you from trouble. God does the same thing. But God is a perfect father. He knows there's a time for dealing with people that he's like, "Okay, hands off. It's all you want to drive, you go for it." That's the worst place you can be in this entire world other than completely lost. Amen. And yet we have a lot of Christians today that are in that position. Back to Judges chapter 5. And in the verse we're reading, the next part that's in that verse, talks about, "After thee, Benjamin." Why? It's a battle cry. It's like sometimes in your life, in your Christian life, you need to just rally behind the troops. You need to find who the leader of the troops is. You need to rally behind them, and you just need to follow them. and listen to them for guidance and listen for them how to deal with the battle. One of the things was Benjamin, they were a bunch of good fighters. They were the kind of people that if there's something going on, them and Reuben, that's the people you want to get behind. That's the people who you want with you in a fight. And in this Christian world, there is a fight that's coming. You're in the middle of it, or you just got over one. In which case, here's the important thing. Who do you have in the battle with you? You should have some good Christian friends that you can lock some arms with, that you can pray with, that you can talk things over with when you're in a Christian fight. You should have a pastor that you can go to, an associate pastor you can go to and say, look, I'm having this difficulty in my life. I know the Lord's trying to teach me something. I'm not getting it, or I don't know how to deal with this. Can you give me some words of advice and wisdom? You need somebody that you can line up behind and follow. The unfortunate thing is we look people on the outside and we just say, ooh, look at them. They're shiny and they're nice and they got all the fancy words and they got this and that. That's not who God wants you to follow. God wants you to follow a shepherd. See, the thing about a shepherd is, there's a couple different ways they can deal with the sheep. Not all of them are comfy and warm and fuzzy. Sometimes you have to be willing to go to the pastor and tell him, hey, I'm having this problem, and he's going to let you have it. What is he going to do? He's going to open up the book and show you a verse that's dealing exactly with what your problem is. And it's probably a verse that you may even know but don't want to hear. But what kind of shepherd is he if he doesn't tell you the truth? See, that's one of the more important characteristics of a Christian is we need to be truthful. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out of your way to hurt somebody. That's not what I'm saying. Truth in love. And maybe sometimes the best thing you can do is not say anything at all. Why? Because you can't say it in love. A lot of times us Christians, you know who our worst enemies are? Other Christians. You're trying to witness to somebody, and they're like, well, I already met some Christians. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want anything to be with them. Why? Fill in the blank. Maybe they're dishonest in their business dealings. Maybe they're two-faced. Maybe they're one of those that every time, somebody comes into the little party and somebody leaves, they're backbiting and jawing about somebody that just left the party. That's not the way Christians should be. Have you ever thought about apologizing to them? Yeah, I know I didn't do it, but I'm sorry that that person who calls himself a Christian would do such a thing. And my Savior doesn't deserve anything dealing with that person to be lumped onto his character. And help them to understand that it's, what did the Lord do to you that's wrong? Yeah, I understand that Christian may have hurt you, but what did Christ do to hurt you? Don't let them take the easy road. Let them know, look, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He suffered. He was tortured for you. Please explain to me exactly what God did. And, they may have some good things from a worldly perspective. They go, yeah, but my dad died or my mom died or my sister or my boyfriend, my girlfriend, all those other kind of things. You're not always going to have the answer. But you can say this, I know that all things work together for good. That means there's some reason in there in this whole thing that this thing happened. It was not an accident. It wasn't some just miscellaneous thing that, God got bored, picked out the dice and rolled them and said, oh, let me look at this piece of paper and this is what we're going to do to you today. That's not God. That may be some people's viewpoint of God, but that's not who God is. Turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And verse 1, Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou so ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. we've got such a great description of the Lord here, and the fact that he wants you to have the power and the strength to deal with the things that are going on in your life. God does not want you just wandering about and looking like you just got no hope and no place to turn. That's not our God. Our God created all these things in the universe, and he says when he made the stuff on the earth, he made man to have dominion over it. That means to rule it, to have control over it. He wants you to have some control over your life with his help. Not just because you have the mental wherewithal. That's not it at all. He wants you to turn to him and ask him for guidance and wisdom, how to live your life, the things you should be doing. What things do I need to get rid of, Lord? What things do I need to embrace? Those kinds of things. When we think about the Lord, turn back to, where is it? Let's go back to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. I forget where this is at, but there's a whole section in the book of Psalms. I didn't write down the reference, my fault. And it talked about, part of the verse is, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are a confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asser is also joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, and they become as dung for the earth. And one of the things to think about is this whole long list, the majority of the people in this list are family. You have Edom, Esau, the son of Isaac. You have Ishmael, the son of Abraham. Moab, the son of Lot, nephew of Abraham. Ammon, the son of Lot, nephew of Abraham. Amalek, the offspring of Esau's son. Philistines, one of Ham's sons. Tyre, Canaanites. Asher, that's from Psalm 83:3, and are people who were allied with the children of Lot. Sometimes in your Christian walk, the people you're going to have the most difficulty with is your own family. They're not going to be, you know, one of the funny things about family sometimes is you can be a drunk, you can be a wife abuser, and you can be all these other things, and then when you get saved, you clean up your act, and the family's like, well, you're not one of us anymore. You left our religion. Have you thought about what kind of religion you have that is so great that it would rather have the husband be a wife beater and abuser of the children than to get straightened up, cleaned up, and want to be a godly father? What kind of religion would promote that? A lot of them. A lot of them. Because it's more important for you to be one of them than to be one of God's. What an unfortunate thing in this day and age where we have the internet and the availability to get more information at our fingertips than at any other time in history. And yet, somehow, we think that it is far better for you to be in our little clique, our little group, than it is to do right. How many people have had their lives changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the family's the first one that says, no. How unfortunate. I mean, I know today is Father's Day, and I'm not trying to be a downer, but how many dads have tried to stifle what God did in a child's life? Where God showed up, got him saved, started speaking to him, and what did the first thing the dad do? Try to shut it down. Try to stop it. That's unfortunate. Because that's not what a dad should do. When the Lord's speaking, the dad should be, hey, if the Lord's telling you, that's what you need to do. Just make sure you're reading it from the book and talking to your pastor to make sure you're going the right direction. Make sure it's the Lord. Turn over to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17 and verse 11. And Manasseh had an Issachar and an Asher Bethshean and her towns and Ibleam and her towns and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns and the inhabitants of where? Endor. And her towns and the inhabitants of Taanach and her towns and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Now, Endor may sound familiar, and I'm not talking about the moons of Endor from Return of the Jedi. That may be where most of you honestly know that name, but that's not where I want us to go. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 7. Then said Saul, let's go to verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at where? Endor. And then the story falls on that Saul disguises himself and goes to her. Why don't you turn back? For me, it's turning back a page. For you, it's turning back a verse. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. You know, here would have been a good occasion for Saul to take a step back and go, how come the Lord's not talking to me? I'm trying all these different ways to reach God. How come he's not talking to me? He says, answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. God's given him the hand, so to speak, not talking to you. So verse 7, Saul said unto his servants, he's going to do it himself. Go find me a woman with a familiar spirit. By the way, the word familiar occurs 17 times in the King James Bible. 15 times it's a demon or evil spirit supposed to attend at a call, or as we call it, a familiar spirit. Once it's a human friend, and once, go to Psalms chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41, and we're going to look in verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, yea, mine own familiar, what? Friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Does that sound familiar? Anybody remember a little story back in the early part of Genesis? Imagine that. Have you ever thought about God being in such a position he could call the devil mine own familiar friend? What does that say about the character of God? Because I'm just telling you honestly, if I was writing the Bible, friend is not the word I would have inserted in there. I can think of all sorts of words. Friend would not be one of them. But I want you to think about the character of God, that even dealing with the devil, somebody he's known for thousands and thousands of years, and he calls him mine own familiar friend. Have you ever thought about how much love God must also have for the devil? Mm-hmm. I mean, I know we're supposed to hate the devil and all that, but have you ever thought about the love that God would have for him as a created being and desire for him to do right and make the right decisions and turn from his wicked ways? Mm-hmm. Such the point that he could call in mine own familiar friend, because that's how his heart is looking at him. Now, I understand God uses the devil. God wants to wipe out some people, he can just go let the devil loose on them and put some boundaries and say, yeah, you can go kill all these people here. Take your pick. But just to think about the love and the character of God is so holy, has so much love that he could use the word friend. Because let's just face it, if it was me, everybody would go like, we know you're being sarcastic. I mean, one, because that's just, I naturally kind of tend to go that way. But God's not being sarcastic here. Mine own familiar friend. I want you to turn over to Hosea chapter 5, verse 8. It says, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. It's another cry to what? Follow Benjamin. Guess what? There's some people you're going to meet in your life besides the pastor you need to follow. Pastor Bailey gave me some good advice one time. He said, number one, you can never, ever, ever be a good leader if you can't be a good follower. You need to be a follower first. You need to learn how to be a good follower. You need to learn the lessons that God wants you to learn by serving under somebody way before God's ever going to take you and make you a leader. Because if he does, you're going to make a mess out of it. Why? You haven't learned the lessons you need. You need to learn how to be a good follower. You need to learn to be a good example to the other people around you. Then what? God can, at the time that he chooses, elevate you. And guess what? It's not going to go to your heart. It's not going to be, oh, well, they finally recognized how great I really am. Or, well, you know, they should have made this change a long time ago because I could have helped this company do things so much better. No, that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for somebody that says, you know what, with God's help, I'll do the best job I can. I'm going to make some mistakes. Guess what? That means you should expect the people underneath you to make some mistakes. You know, sometimes I'm going to be learning new things. Guess what? Sometimes they're going to be learning some new things. It's all those kinds of lessons that we can learn as a follower that will enable you to be a good leader. You'll be able to go to them and tell them, hey, I'm going to tell you a little story about my life, and here's this time I did this, and here's what the outcome of that was. Why? Because I don't want you to make the same mistake. I want you to learn from my mistakes. I want you to be a better worker than me. And part of that is we're here in a church. This may be a huge surprise to you, but there's a little bit of a turnover in a church. You know, if we should disappear in a time machine and come back 20, 30, 40 years from now, guess what? Some of us wouldn't be here. Guess what? That means we need to help some other people who are younger than we are to grow up, to become good followers. So what? They can replace. Because if we don't bring up the next generation, I think it's Dr. Ruckman used to say, we're always one generation from being back to the jungle. And if you don't think so, just start watching YouTube videos or Instagram videos or Twitter videos of all the violence and things that are going on in big cities. If you think we've sufficiently evolved and we are so much better than pick anybody at any time you want, just go watch the videos of people who are just walking down the road and somebody comes up and sucker punches them. Because, you know, we are just so far advanced. Or you see a group of them gang up on some elderly person. Yeah, we've really advanced a long ways. Turn back to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. And we're going to look in verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a what? Benjaminite. In Judges chapter 20, 14 to 16, it talks about the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go into battle against the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 9, 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Guess what? He was a Benjamite, which means Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Sometimes part of your life is you're going to need to learn some warfare. And I don't know how your life's been, but there are some people out there that have dealt with spiritual warfare, and you're going to need to learn some things about it. I'm not saying you need to learn all the deep, dark things of spiritual things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's going to come a time in your life where you need to learn how to fight spiritually. You are not going to learn it by trial and error. You're going to need to reach out and find some people who've already fought some of those battles and learn from them. You need to find your own Benjamin that you know has had some success in spiritual warfare, that has that knows how to use the tools, that's proved them. And then you're going to need to go to them and say, hey, I've got something I think might be spiritual going on. Do you have some words of wisdom for me? Can you help me with this battle? Can you help teach me some things? Why? Because it's no different than even in the Middle Ages. They didn't just go, hey, you're some rich kid here. Here's a sword. You know, just go out in the woods, you know, slice some trees up. Okay, you're good to go. No, they had a whole bunch of processes and ways to teach you how to fight. Spiritual warfare is not something that you're built innately with. It's something you have to learn, and the best way to learn it is to find a good spiritual Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin person, and I don't mean a Jew. I mean somebody who's fought the good fight of faith and start asking them some tough, hard questions. And then understand, they're probably going to give you some tough, hard answers back. Because sometimes in spiritual warfare, it is not easy. It may require you to do some things. You're like, you know, I really don't like what's going on, but man, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to really do that. That sounds like that might be hard work. Sometimes the problem is we don't hate the sin in our lives enough to where we're willing to put in the work to get rid of it. We're not willing to have that spiritual warfare fight. We're like, Lord, you know I'm a wimp. And I'm going to need some help. And I need you to, like, I know you don't always take things away, but, you know, it'd be great if you could just take this away. If not, can you bring a brother or a sister in to help me learn what I need to learn to be able to deal with this? Because let's just face it, if we just pool our tribal wisdom of your friends out in the world, who knows what you're going to get? And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter because there's only one place that's the source of truth. It's right here. I would say this, if you don't know where else to go, it's really simple. Go to your pastor. You don't have a pastor? Go to him. Why? He's a pastor. He's supposed to know all the answers. Now, he's going to tell you he doesn't. Well, because guess what? Only God knows all the answers. But he can at least give you some verses and send you in the right direction. He can pray for you. Maybe it's going to take more than that. I don't know. But that's a good first place to start off with things. Not going, oh, I got this, Lord. You know me. I'm just so good. Don't worry, Lord. I got this covered. No different than back with Israel. Oh, look at these people. They've got all these, you know, rough and dirty, dusty, torn up clothes, and their food's all nasty. Don't worry, Lord. We'll take care of this. We don't need you involved in this. Why? Because there's spiritual warfare going on, and they weren't paying attention to it, and they just thought it was a physical thing. They just looked at the physical side of things. They didn't look at the spiritual side of things. And that's what we do in our own lives sometimes. We look, well, what this is going on. This is a physical issue. Not always. Sometimes it's a spiritual issue. And in these spiritual issues, when it comes time to fight, understand you're going to need some people in your corner. We have special forces, and we have all these other groups in the military, but guess what? The majority of the people that are in the military are not frontline combatants. It's all the people we need to ensure the frontline combatants have what they need. I mean, there's people out there that are typing on a typewriter or a computer now, you know, filling out electronic forms and all these other things going on. Why? To make sure all the supplies get routed to the place. All these other things, what, to get the supplies and the weapons and everything else they need and to feed the people that are on the front line. It's a huge amount of people, an investment of money and time and people to keep the frontline troops doing frontline troop things. It's the same thing in a church. When you come to this church, realize there are certain people, there's a percentage of them, they're the otters of the world. They're the ones that are going to go out there and they're like, hey, I'm glad to see you. It's great that you're here. I hope you have a great time while you're here. And they're just otters. They're just happy to see everybody. Well, that's not everybody in the church. You got other people in the church that are great at personal witnessing and passing out tracts and all these things. Well, that's great. That's not everybody. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But I'm just saying, guess what? They need some support too, because they're going to bring some people in here and they need somebody else to come and link elbows with them and go, hey, I'm just glad you're here. If I can be a help, let me know. And invest their time and their energy into that person to help them grow. Why? To help them with their own problems so when the next person comes along, they can do the same thing. Amen. Kind of a rinse and repeat kind of thing. See, the purpose of bringing people in here is not just to get the one person in the door and then you go, we're done. We added one person to the church. We're good for this year. I passed out a tract. I'm done for the year. That's not how we should be looking at it. If God, however the Lord wants to prosper this church with people, great. But when they came, we should take the personal responsibilities of church family that go, if they're going to keep coming, we're going to be here to try to help them as best we can. And give them the grace to deal with us. Because let's just face it, not all of us are easy to handle. Not all of us are the perfect people in the world. Yes, we can take showers and put a little frou-frou on and try to comb our hair and do other stuff. But, we've got our own problems and foibles and issues as well. Give them the grace to deal with us. Why? So we can all grow together as a church family. Because there are some people that are going to walk in the door that have no real family anymore. It doesn't matter whether they may have 100 relatives around in this area. They have no family. Well, then this church family should be their family. That's why it's a church family. That means there's people here that God gave certain talents and capabilities to, and God wants you to use them for somebody else's behalf. See, all the talents and gifts that God gives us are not for us. Which for some of us, that's probably a good thing, because if we had to make a living off what talents and stuff we have, it'd be a lot of bread and beans and, roadkill and whatever else we could find. But thankfully, God goes, you know what? The purpose of those for you is for the church family. It's to help other people. It's to be a blessing and encouragement to the saints. And understand, sometimes it's not always received well. Sometimes it's just the way that we say things. Let's just face it. We probably weren't the person to say it to someone. And other times, maybe just the person doesn't want to hear it. But if we go with the Lord and we say it with love and we've prayed up about it where God says, yep, okay, you go talk to them, then do it. And understand whatever choice they make, they may get upset and they may not like you anymore. That's okay. You did what the Lord wanted you to do. Yeah, but they said bad things about me. Okay, I'm sure we can find lots of other people that say bad things about you too. I mean, if that'll make you feel better. But if God can call the devil mine own familiar friend, shouldn't we have the grace and the mercy and the love to deal with people who walk in the doors here? Shouldn't we, even when we're not feeling well, be able to go up to somebody and just say, you know what, I'm glad you're here. Because let's just face it, there's some people I know and they walk through the doors, they're not doing well. They're having a tough time. And if it was you, wouldn't you want somebody to just come to you and say, you know what, I'm just glad you're here. You don't have to get into all the, I know every little bit of their life and all the stuff. You know what, I'm just glad you're here. I'm thankful that you chose of your own free will to come to church today and be here. And it means something to me. I've told people before, when I first started coming here, there were four people who were ushers. And I looked up to them and I thought the world of all of them. I just thought they were like, the greatest things ever. And then I started watching them fall out along the way. What if maybe myself or somebody else would have went to them and talked to them? Maybe it wouldn't have happened. God knows. God knows. Maybe what they needed is they were standing out in the front and everybody was seeing them and thinking they're trying to do everything right and all that stuff. You know what? Maybe they needed somebody to come along and tell them, hey, I'm just glad you're here. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for serving. I mean, because there's a lot of people that do stuff that, let's just face it, are not glamorous jobs. Brother Walt, just think about it. Every time you come in here, all the Bibles are arranged. It's not magic. It's not get up down in front and kneel at the altar and Walt goes, oh Lord, please move thine hymn books into the correct positions and clean them up at the same time so all the fingerprints are gone. And then whoosh. And then he gets up and it's like, oh, God did a miracle. Okay, I'm done. I'm out of here. And that's not how it happens. On Friday, we had a thing for the graduates. At the end of it, guess what? The garbage does not magically just go out by itself. Somebody has to do it. I know this is going to really boggle your mind. There's nobody assigned to have to do that. That means anybody can volunteer and, you know, pick up a garbage bag and tie it, and you know, there's cans over here garbage can go into. Anybody can do that. It doesn't have to be the other person. You know, there's people that mow the lawns and deal with the flowers and all those other things. What? They're just trying to do something for the Lord. And guess what? We all get the blessing of it. Thank you for that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we're not all going to be of the tribe of Benjamin. We're not all going to be the great warriors, Lord, but we can all help. We all can be involved in the fight, Lord. We can all be involved in helping this church to grow and help us to be what you want us to be, Lord. And I pray for each person here that you'd bless them, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd minister to the difficulties and the needs that they have in their life, Lord. And that, Lord, as they go through this next week, they can see you walking alongside them, strengthening them, encouraging them, guiding them, and directing them. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.